Well, hey, good morning. We are, as Greg said, we're going to be talking about stress, and we're going to be looking at how to handle stress. I don't think I need to spend a lot of time convincing all of you that we deal with stress. As a matter of fact, this week we got a great example of what stress can do, didn't we? Everybody was kind of shocked when Simone Biles said that she could not compete. And I heard a few people very, very critical of her. Actually, I think she made really the right call for her own safety, but also for the good of the our Olympic team, that they could do it on their own. And we've seen some interesting things from that. But stress, the pressure that she was under, being expected to win gold and carry the team, that pressure got into her head in such a way that she could not safely do some of the things that she needed to do. And I guess they call it the twisties, when you're supposed to be twisting, but in your head you don't know where you are. And it was very evident, that one flip that she did off that, I don't know what the heck they call that thing, but vault, yes, thank you, whoever that was. She clearly went up and looked, and the first look on her face looked just fine, and then you see her kind of like coming down, and you can see on her face she's like terrified and things are not right. But what an example that is of stress. Now, stress, it takes a number of different forms. And there is actually, believe it or not, good stress. Now, we normally think about and talk about stress in a bad way, but there actually is good stress. What that means is there's a stimuli, something happens in your life and it causes there to be a certain biological, physiological response that you have as a result. And so good stress is like you get a promotion, a new job, you buy a new house, a lot of different things that are good stress that cause some adrenaline to pump and all that kind of thing, and it turns out good. As a matter of fact, they have a name for that in Greek. The EU, like on eulogy, means good, all right? And so it's called eustress. Not a word we use in common language, but it is a word that's out there that psychologists particularly use, and some medical doctors and counselors. But when we talk about stress, we're mostly thinking in terms of distress, okay? And we're talking about the negative response. There's actually two forms of stress in that regard. There is acute stress. When all of a sudden something is happening, something kind of tragic, let's say somebody pulls out in front of you, and that is distress. You're experiencing all that same biochemistry going on, and all of a sudden you end up, making some very quick things and decisions and reactions. That's acute stress. And there's a lot of different ways that we all experience that. And then there's chronic stress. And chronic stress is a stress level that is just there all the time. And after a while, it's where stress is ongoing. The stimuli, the stressor, doesn't let up, or we have gotten kind of stuck. And that is a very dangerous thing in our lives. That makes us ill and sick and does severe damage to our bodies over time. Now, what's interesting is stress a lot of times has to do with relationships. Particularly a loss of relationship causes distress. So death, losing a loved one, divorce, but even just a family member no longer talking to you, that will cause stress. And a lot of times that will go into the chronic category because it's ongoing. And death, over time, you can kind of bring some resolution to that. Where you have a loved one who's still alive and you can't get back into relationship with them, that becomes a chronic type of thing. I think Greg mentioned things that happen in the workplace, right? Workplace causes a lot of stress, as does school. And so when there's crazy things going on, or a lot of pressure or nonsense, that can be a stress. Financial issues. Financial problems are also a major stressor. As a matter of fact, the American Psychological Association has done research that says where 67% of the Americans surveyed said that money is a major cause of stress. Another issue, believe it or not, chronic illness. I don't think it's hard to believe that would be a problem. When you have a chronic illness or an injury, that causes stress. Here's what I'm finding hard to believe, retirement. retirement, that sounds like it would get me away from my stresses, right? But actually, it is a major stressor. For younger people, transitioning to adulthood is a major stress. It always has been, but it's becoming even more so. And there's a few stressors. So there's a number of things. You look at the research. There's a number of things that have been kind of steady for decades. Over about the past decade, there's been a few things that have really changed. And social media is a major stressor. And from what I understand about it, there's a couple of aspects. Basically, there's two sides that are the major stressors. One is the constant comparing of your life to everybody else's life. And then the stress of trying to keep up with that. And some of you don't have Facebook or don't have Instagram or whatever. And so you don't know what I'm talking about. You are blessed, right? But those of you who do, you kind of know what I'm talking about. So sometimes it just becomes overwhelming. And it's not uncommon for people to say, you know what? I'm not bothering with Facebook for a week or a month or whatever. And that's just to kind of regroup. But that is a major stressor. Politics has become, over the past decade, an increasing stressor in people's lives. And the psychology community is really looking at some of this stuff, kind of, you know, thinking it through because they're seeing this stuff showing up on their surveys. Societal change and unrest. And boy, have we not seen that with the pandemic and racism and all that sort of stuff in the past, particularly the past year. And here's one that is not, I did not see this one on any survey that I looked at in the research that I did. Sin. Let's just stop and think about it. When you know you've got sin in your life, how are you feeling internally? It's stressful. It's stressful to deal with it, stressful to hide it. And yet, what do? Hang on to that baby, right? But sin causes stress. I know that when I'm walking in righteousness, no known sin in my life, or I've dealt with whatever sins popped up very quickly, I feel so much better, right? But if there's something that I've done that's kind of big and that I have a hard time getting it resolved and fixed, that really stresses me. You and I, over the past year, with the COVID virus, the pandemic, the mandates, all that sort of stuff, as well as some of the other cultural things going on, we are experiencing something that I believe is culture shock. If you flew to live, across the seas and live in another country, you get to that country and you would have to figure out a lot of new things. They live by different rules than we live by here, okay? Unspoken rules. You just go ahead and do what's normal and natural to you, but it's not normal and natural to them. As a matter of fact, it might be offensive to them or misunderstood by them. And so you've got to relearn how to live. Have we not been doing that with masks and 6-foot distancing? And can I shake your hand or not shake your hand? It's even still funny. I probably shouldn't be shaking your hand, I know. And if you don't want to shake my hand, that's fine. I won't take that personally, but I can't help myself, all right? And next thing I know, my hand's out. And I see some people kind of like, that's culture shock, okay? We don't know, the rules have changed on us. Even though we live in our own country, it's different. And we're still processing that, trying to figure that out. Now, there's a body-mind connection. Stress does horrible things to our body. And here's some symptoms. Hopefully you probably can't hardly read them, especially if you're in the back row. But, high blood pressure, ulcers, insomnia, there's just a lot of different things that can happen. Here's some that not necessarily listed up there that you will see, and you actually see them sometimes before you see some of these things. Irritability. That's a big one. Irritability. Anxiety, depression, those are also pretty big. Headaches. You've been having more frequent headaches. It may well just simply be that there's a stressor in your life that you're not handling well. Not being able to sleep. That's another thing that's probably indicating, one of the things it could be indicating, has to do with the stress that you're dealing with. In the Bible, there's a couple of descriptions of stress. The psalmist refers to the feeling of it as tumult of heart. So doing a tumbling, you know, in your heart kind of thing. Crying in tears, troubled in spirit. For those of you who are students, King Solomon feels your pain. He writes in Ecclesiastes 1:13 that studying and research is an unhappy business. And the word behind unhappy there is really is stressful. It's stressful. It's overwhelming, kind of a thing. And then Jeremiah, I like this, and I think we all could relate. He talks about when he hears the sound of the trumpet, meaning that war is imminent, that he says he experienced his heart pounding in his chest. And we've all had those moments where our heart was just pounding in our chest. You don't ignore stress and pretend it isn't there. That's not good. You need to understand it isn't a weakness. And you also need to understand that there are some very dangerous ways to try to handle it. A lot of people try to handle it with drugs and alcohol and pornography and gambling and shopping and sleeping and eating, and we could go on and on. But stress, a lot of times, pushes us in those directions, and that's a way that we try to handle it. And those things do not work. They compound the problem. They don't resolve it. So how can we handle stress in our lives? How can we handle stress in our lives? I'm going to give you a number of things. So in my research, first of all, I started with what does the Bible say? And what have I experienced and done and learned in my own life in dealing with stress? But then I took the time, it was rather interesting, to read research out there on stress and how to handle stress. And I'm not going to cover all the things that they say. But one of them that I found very interesting that I will mention is chewing gum. Chewing gum will help you handle stress. So here, I got some gum that I'm gonna give you here. So there you go. There you go. Stress? Yeah, there you go, buddy. David, you look like you got some stress going on. All right. So chewing gum or those stress balls, you know, and they're not always in the form of a ball, but, you know, you squeeze them. And along with that is exercise. And the scripture does mention, Paul told Timothy, his point was about godliness and comparing the exercise of godliness to physical exercise. But he says that there is benefit to physical exercise. And there is. And exercise will help you relieve stress. Another one, very intuitive, music. Music helps us handle stress. And a lot of times when people come in here on a Sunday morning, they come in and we begin to sing and the music's playing and the stress dissipates. Sometimes you break down in tears and you're like, why am I crying? Well, there's a stressor going on and the music is relieving it. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we have an interesting story about King Saul. King Saul had seriously disobeyed God, and as a result, God was finally like, I'm done with Saul. And he removed the Holy Spirit from Saul. Now remember, in the Old Testament, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is different than in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not live inside of a person's heart. The Holy Spirit came upon a person and enabled them to do things. So for a guy like a king or a prophet or a judge, or even building the temple and the tabernacle, the Holy Spirit would come upon certain individuals in the Old Testament to do things like that. The Holy Spirit had come upon King Saul. But as a result of God's pulling his hand back from Saul, the Holy Spirit left Saul. And then the scripture says that there was a spirit that came and tormented him, terrorized him, a harmful spirit. And it says from the Lord. And so I have to answer this, because if I don't, I will get a million emails this week. And so the answer is a harmful spirit from the Lord. Well, remember what happened to Job. If you remember the story of Job, it talks about the fact that the angels and the demons come before God on some sort of a regular basis. And Job on one occasion, or Satan on one occasion, the leader of the demons, comes before God and he says, "Hey, you know that guy down there, Job, that you think so highly of? You know, it's only because you protect him that he is the way that he is. Let me at him and I'll break him. I'll show you what the reality is here." And God says, "Okay." And gives him permission to go and actually torment and terrorize poor Job. I think the same thing is the case here. A demon, naturally, Satan even, you're going to want to take down the king of Israel, right? And so once, you know, probably continually asking, "Hey, just let me at Saul, just let me at Saul." Well, God steps back and says, "Fine." Now, the human counselors around Saul, seeing that Saul would become overwhelmed by the pressures of being king, that this harmful spirit from the Lord would come and just really get his mind churning about all of this stuff and get overwhelmed and in despair. And so they recommended, "Hey, bring in somebody who can play some music. That will help you." And sure enough, they find David. David comes, and so in verse 23, it says, "And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it on his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him." So the scriptures talk about the value of music in handling distressful situations and things that we're experiencing. Another one, this is pretty common today. I think if I'd have said this 30, 40 years ago, people would have been like, "Well, really, what is that?" But today, the use of essential oils is very popular in our culture. And aromatherapy, and believe it or not, aromatherapy is in the Bible. And there's actually a lot of places where that's brought up. But I want you to take a look with me at Proverbs 27, verse 9. It says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." So let's break that down just a little bit. Oil, shemen, is what we would call basically essential oil. What it was for them, they would take olive oil as the base, and then they would press out other oils out of other therapeutic plants, typically herbs, plants that had very potent smells and odors and properties that were therapeutic, and they would put that in those oils, and they would anoint themselves. And anointing, we a lot of times the word anointing, that when we see it, we've got this, you know, this kind of a thing about it, you know. And no, it's just a very physical, real, you know, down to the salt of the earth kind of a thing. You apply the oil and it does a bunch of things for you. One is over there, very arid, dry skin is a problem. The oil helps, right? The other thing is, and a few of you know about this, my father would be one of these people. My father had hair you cannot control. So guess what the product that he put in his hair to control it was very oily. Okay, I don't have that problem, but he had that problem. And so they had very thick, coarse hair. And again, oil would help them control it. And then the other part of it was, it'd be scented by these oils, which would actually produce aromatherapy. So that's what we're talking about when he mentions the oil. And the word perfume would be better translated actually as incense. Incense was where they would take those same therapeutic scents. They would get them dried down or put them, you know, with wax or something, and so that they could burn them. You know, back in those days, they didn't have diffusers. Like many of you have a little diffuser. You plug in and you put some water in there and you put a couple drops of oil and it diffuses the aroma into your house. They burned incense. And we are familiar with that as well. And he's comparing that. He says that makes the heart glad. And that's compared to, kind of parallel to, the sweetness of a friend comes with his earnest counsel. Well, when do you need counsel from a friend? When something is distressing you, right? And so you see the parallel here. He's talking about aromatherapy will help you during that time. There's a few other types of aromatherapy that I think would be very beneficial as well. A bakery shop and a candy store. The fourth thing is Sabbath or rest. That's what Sabbath is all about. It's about rest. And what's interesting is a lot of times we think of Sabbath as this rule that I've got to follow to make God happy. But Jesus came along and in Mark chapter 2, he said that Sabbath is not made, Sabbath is made for the man, not the man for Sabbath. Amen. Sabbath, rest, is for us. And so God prescribed that he worked 6 days, he rested on the seventh. He prescribed for us. Yeah, you work 6 days, you rest on the seventh. Now listen, it doesn't really, Paul gets into this, it doesn't really matter when that rest is, but make sure you are getting it. And so 1 out of 7 days, working 24/7 is going to kill you. It is not good. As a matter of fact, if you're working like that, there's a problem and you are probably stressed out of your mind. You need to have that rest. That causes you to relieve stress. It puts margin into your life so that you can decompress. And actually during the Sabbath, during rest, some of these other things that I've already talked about, you can actually practice. And the two things that we're going to cover next, you definitely can and should practice them as part of Sabbath. So practice Sabbath. I believe it's important not just to practice rest or Sabbath on a weekly basis, but even on a daily basis, even if it's just for a few minutes. It will really help you in your dealing with life and stress and connect you in your relationship with God. Let's take a look at the next thing that I want to talk about. The fifth thing that I'm going to say is a great way to handle stress is meditation and journaling. Meditation and journaling. And we see a lot of evidence of this in the Bible. Actually, the book of Psalms, most of it is this sort of thing. If you stop and you think about the Psalms, how did we get them? We got them because guys like King David sat and meditated and thought about things regarding God and life, and they wrote it down. And so that's journaling. So David handled stress by turning to God and meditating on who God is, what he's like. And, you know, Greg mentioned on Good God Almighty. It could be horrific if God was just simply a mighty God, but he was an evil God. But he's not. He's a good God. And so thinking about his goodness is a very important thing in regard to his character. And his work, the things that he has done, things that are mind-blowing. You see, there were two major times in David's life where David literally had like a target on his back. He was being hunted down before he even became a king. And then at the end of his life, there are these two major events. And so he was a wanted and hunted man. Can you imagine the stress that he was under during those two times? And then let alone just being the king. Having those responsibilities would have been very, very stressful. So David, he talks about the fact that he meditated and he remembered God. So let's take a look at Psalm 77. I'm going to read through this. I want you to notice, as I'm reading through, notice the number of times that he mentions the word remember and meditate. Because in a sense, what is meditating but remembering? He says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. Probably many of you in the room have had a very similar nighttime experience when you're under just grievous stress. Verse 3, when I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. Verse 6, I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he, in anger, shut up his compassion? What is the answer to those questions? The answer is no, he has not. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Now notice, this here is David kind of like writing in a journal. He's writing a little bit to God, but that's not really a prayer. It's more about God and what his experience is and how he's processing whatever is causing him to have a sleepless night, whatever is causing him to feel overwhelmed and like, God, where are you? I need your help right now. And so that is something that is actually very beneficial. There's a social psychologist. His name is Dr. James Pennebaker. And years ago, back in the 80s, he did some talks with polygraph technicians who work for the FBI and the CIA. And at the end of the day, he'd have chimes, you know, they're in the hotel, and he gets to chatting with some of these guys. And they were all sharing something very similar that really fascinated him. They would be doing a polygraph test on somebody. Let's just say, I'll give you an example. Let's say it's a bank president, and money had been embezzled in this bank, and so they're putting all the leadership of the bank through a polygraph test to see who is responsible for this. And while they're doing this, they can tell. I mean, they see it on the little graphs. They can see by the perspiration. They can see by the clammy hands and the fidgetiness. This guy is under stress. Something is wrong here. And then they finally, by asking questions and doing this for hours, finally get to a point where the guy breaks. And he finally just confesses it. And all of a sudden, all of those markers of stress and anxiety drop. And he gets calm. And he seems normal. And he just begins, you know, he might be weeping, but he's just laying out, yes, this is what I did. And so that struck Dr. Pennebaker as to what is going on there that creates such a dramatic change physiologically in a human being through confession. So he began to do some research, further research and further studies. And one of the things that he did in the mid to late 80s, he brought students and other people in, and he ran an experiment. And so he had a control group, and he asked the control group to write objectively about superficial subjects 15 minutes a day for 4 days. And then he had a control group. The control group, he said, I want you to write about how you feel regarding something that is stressing you, some traumatic experience that is heavy on your heart. And both groups, he said, just write, just pour it out. Don't worry about grammar. Don't worry about spelling, punctuation. From the time you start until the timer goes off, just write, including even rewrite what you just wrote if you kind of get stuck and don't have more to write. And so they did that. He noticed one of the things, people would come out of these writing rooms, especially on the first and second day, in tears. And he was a little bit like, oh boy, where's this going to go? But by the end, he saw dramatic changes in the experiential group. And then they studied these people for 6 months. They found that their blood pressure went down. They found that those that had sleeping issues, they went away. Grades went up. And a sense of well-being improved. As a matter of fact, this is a rather objective marker. The experimental group had to go to the doctor 50% less than the control group. All right. So this is a very important technique that we see scientifically by our science community today, that this is something that works. And yet it's been here in front of us in the Bible all along. David practiced this over and over and over again. And so I want you to see that, and I want you to do it. Another thing, they saw a pattern. They did some deeper research on this and on the writing. And when you do this writing, nobody else is going to see this unless you want them to. But nobody else is going to see it. This is for you. But they saw they did ask these people to kind of let me see samples of your writing, and they begin to realize a pattern. It starts with I feel this. Then it moved to they or he or she or it did this. And then it was back to I realize, I understand, I see this. We see, I want you to encourage you to take some time this week, read the Psalms. You will see that same pattern, particularly in David's Psalms, where he starts with I, he goes to they, and then he comes back to I focused on God, is what always happens. Now let's take a look at one of his prayers, because that's the next thing. We're running out of time here, but that's the next thing, prayer. Prayer is a great, great stress reliever. And we see that here with David, that he finds time to pray, and in that prayer, he finds relief from his stress. Psalm 69, we're not going to look at this whole psalm, but I want to look at a couple of sections of it. Verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Did you ever, in a time of real stress, feel like you're about ready to drown? Yeah, exactly. I sink deep in mire where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. So that was all I. This is what I am experiencing, right? Now notice the change in verse 4. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal must I now restore. Let's jump to verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. So understand, this is, I think, a mixture of things. He's kind of journaling, but he's journaling a prayer. But as for you, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time. That's an interesting thing to think about. He says, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Part of what you got to be willing to do in stress is wait for God to resolve it. But in putting it on God and trusting Him to resolve it reduces the stress for you in the moment. Verse 14, deliver me from sinking in the mire. He's back to that again. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. Notice he's meditating. He's remembering. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. So those are several different ways that you and I can handle stress. And we all experience stress. So, chewing gum, squeezing a little ball, or toy or something, exercise, that will help. Music will definitely help you handle stress. Aromatherapy can help you handle stress. You definitely need to have rest in your life. You need to have Sabbath time. You need to have that in your life. You need to meditate and journal upon God and who He is and what He's done and what He's like and what He's promised He's going to do. And you need to pray. These are the ways that we, as the followers of Jesus, handle stress. Jesus Himself encountered a very stressful moment, and I want to have you, those of you who are going to serve us communion, if you'd go back and get ready, and you guys can, as soon as you're ready, just start serving us. Matthew chapter 26, we see Jesus experiencing stress. Sometimes we feel guilty about stress. We feel like it's a weakness. We feel like it's something we should not be experiencing. But even Jesus was troubled in spirit. It is the night before He's crucified. It is the night that He gives us communion, the Lord's Supper. And He's out in the garden, up on the Mount of Olives. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane with His disciples. And if we could have a couple more people head on over and help, that would be great. So he's up on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is what it says, verse 37. And taking with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with Me." Notice what He says there. "My soul is very sorrowful." He's troubled. And going a little further, He fell on His face and He prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup, let this thing that I have to do to save mankind, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." Jesus was facing something horrific. God was going to take the sins of humanity and He was going to dump them onto the shoulders of Jesus. And Jesus was going to bear our sin, because you see, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so our sin was transferred onto Jesus. And Jesus bore our sin and He died and paid the penalty for our sin so that we can be set free and have eternal life. And then it says in Romans 3:23, after it says the wages of sin is death, it says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus." Eternal life, forgiveness of your sins, this is a gift. It is a gift that you have to receive. These elements that you're receiving right now, you are going to receive them even more deeply and more intimately. You're going to take the piece of bread and you're going to consume it. You're going to take the juice and you're going to consume it. Now listen to me. There are two things that I have to caution all of you about. Number one, what we are doing as we receive these elements is we are saying that we have received Jesus as our Savior. We are counting on Him and Him alone. We're not trusting in our good works to get us into heaven. We're not trusting in the church we go to or the religious things we've ever done to get us into heaven, because the Bible is crystal clear. Those things don't work. Stop and think about it. If you being good or you being religious would work, then why did Jesus have to come and die on the cross? He wouldn't have had to. But He did have to, because you and I cannot save ourselves. We're dependent upon Him and we need to receive Him as our Savior. And that's what we're going to be saying that we've done. So if you haven't done it, then you would be telling a lie. That would be blasphemy. That would be sacrilege. So you shouldn't do it. Or better yet, what you should do is recognize, I'm in trouble. And right now, in this moment, cry out to Jesus, say, "Jesus, I am a sinner. I believe You died to pay for my sins, and I receive You as my Savior." My friends, then receiving these elements would be the truth. Second thing, even though you have received Jesus as your Savior, as I have, we still commit sin. And we need to confess that sin. So let's just take a moment right now and pray. If you need to accept Jesus, I encourage you to do it. If you need to confess some sins, you need to do it. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you. We praise you that you came, that you bore that cup, that you died on the cross and you bore our sins. Lord Jesus, if there's anyone here right now that needs to believe in you, needs to trust in you as their only hope of eternal life, the only way for their sins to be washed away, I pray that right now they would cry out to you, acknowledging that they're a sinner and asking you to save them. Lord Jesus, most in this room have done that, but we still sin. Lord, we confess those sins to you, and we're grateful that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to restore us in the health and the wellness of that relationship we have with you and the Father. We pray this in your name. Amen. Take that piece of bread. Let's receive it with this prayer. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body, which was given for me. Now let's take the cup. Let's receive it with this prayer. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood, which was shed for me. Jesus, we can never, ever praise you enough for what you've done. Your love is amazing. Your sacrifice beyond our imagination. We just love you because you love us. In your name I pray. Amen.